Let me begin with a begin with a story of a fellow who went to heaven just about 4.5 years ago now, but was well known in Greenville, South Carolina. J.T. Pace was raised as a sharecropper's son whose ingenuity and determination eventually enabled him to build a successful life for himself and his family. He was raised in extreme poverty. He said he remembered nights going out into the barn, getting the corn meant for the horses and chewing on the hard kernels to stop the hunger pains in his stomach. He became a successful man. His ability to overcome poverty and prejudice, though, was not the most inspiring aspect of his story, for success did not fill the emptiness in his heart, nor did it erase the shame he felt in hiding from loved ones, friends, and acquaintances what he considered a humiliating secret. Though he was a very successful businessman, though he had come from poverty, though eventually he trusted Christ through it all, he was 62 years of age and he had never, ever learned to read. He said, "When I became a Christian, I wanted to find out where I came from, what I'm doing on earth, and where I'm going when I leave. I hurt so bad over it, and I cried for 20 years trying to read the letters of God." He's referring to the Bible. "And I couldn't read them. After I retired, I came back to South Carolina in 1977. I got so burdened to read the Bible that I went out to the Greenville Literacy Association. I was 62 when I went down there. I told them what I wanted, and I couldn't look them in the face because I was crying. I was ashamed to tell the lady that I couldn't read. When I finally raised my head, she was crying too. And she said, 'I'm going to help you.' It was hard. After I'd been working on it for 2 to 3 years, I still couldn't read a sentence. I had such a strong desire in my heart to read the letter that God had written to me. And I questioned God. I asked Him, 'Why is it that You saved me and You have all these letters written to me personally and You won't teach me to read Your writings? Why? I don't know how to live unless You teach me how to read the letters. I want to live for You, God. I want to obey You.' I began to cry. I went to bed. And I laid the Word of God across my chest and I prayed for God to take my life because I didn't want to live if I couldn't read the Bible, His Word. The next morning, I woke up about 5 o'clock. I walked in, sat in my den, opened the Bible, and I've been reading it ever since." He said it was a miracle that God taught him to read. He began then with a burden involved for others who could not read. He started speaking in churches and other groups, sharing his testimony and raising funds for literacy programs. His work soon received wider attention. He received a local Jefferson Award, it was called, for his literacy work. And as a result, eventually received the National Jefferson Award as well. One day he was mowing grass out in the yard. His wife came to him and said, "Honey, somebody wants to talk to you on the telephone." He said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's the wife of the President of the United States." And Barbara Bush asked him to join her at the bicentennial celebration of the Constitution. President George Bush conferred upon him the National Jefferson Award for Literacy as well. And at the bicentennial celebration of the Constitution, J.T. Pace, an old man, read the preamble of the Constitution before a crowd of 80,000 people. I love that story. I've saved that for years now. But I've left out a key element of that story that I will share with you at the close of the message this morning. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then came Peter to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, the parable of the unmerciful servant that follows here ties in with that answer that Jesus just gave to Peter. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That was a tremendous sum of money. That was probably more money than in the whole state of Illinois. It's just a phenomenal, phenomenal amount of money. Who knows how many millions it was. It was something that one individual like this could have never paid back in a lifetime. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, and notice this, the wording is identically to the wording that this man had said to the Lord back in verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Identically the same words. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, you can read later the rest of that story, but I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, what impatience does. What impatience does. And my goal in this message is to help you to understand what patience is and to challenge you to let God develop His patience in you. The more I've studied and meditated on this subject now for the last 2 or 3 weeks, the more I've understood that it is impossible to be the right kind of a farmer without patience. He has to wait on the harvest to ripen. He has to wait if he's going to bring in the crop. It is impossible, similarly, to be the right kind of a parent without patience. It is impossible to be the right kind of a husband or wife without patience. It is impossible to be the right kind of a teacher without patience. It's impossible to be the right kind of a friend without patience. It is impossible to be the right kind of brother or sister in the home without patience. It's impossible to be the right kind of a brother or sister in Christ without patience. It's impossible to be the right kind of a preacher or worker or servant or whatever you might be or do without patience. In Luke 21:19, this could have almost been the text verse for the message, Jesus said a very strange and unusual thing. You could study the phrase that He gave in Luke 21:19. You could study it for hours. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. What a strange statement. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I'm not sure all that verse means, but I believe it means this, at least. There is a freedom in your soul that comes with patience, and a bondage that comes to your soul, your life, and influencing further the lives of all those around you when you are impatient. In Hebrews 10:36, we read, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. I want to read that again. Ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There are many people who have not received all God had for them because they were not patient enough to receive it. Romans 15:5 calls our God the God of patience. Revelation 1:9 refers to the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Isn't that strange how that word just shows up sometimes? You would think He'd refer to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but He refers to the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What is patience anyway? Someone defined it like this, and this is an outstanding definition. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to do something about it. Patience is not tolerance of sin or evil or wrong. But patience is being willing to wait on God. Listen very carefully. Patience is a calmness. I'm building the foundation for the message now. You've got to hear these next few sentences, these next few words. Patience, biblically speaking, is a calmness of spirit that trusts God even with the difficulties, trials, troubles, and frustrations of life. Patience is giving God the time to do what only He can do once you've diligently and faithfully done whatever it is you need to do. Patience is being confronted with frustration and not becoming frustrated. Patience is dealing with immaturity without acting immaturely. Patience is dealing with impatience without becoming impatient. Patience is dealing with anger without becoming angry. Patience is facing evil without developing an evil attitude. Patience is the recognition that God is in control and that being impatient will not speed God up. It will only ultimately slow me down. 46 times in the Bible, the word patient or patience is used. Hear me. It is not an elective in God's curriculum offerings. Patience is a required course that is foundational to your advancement in many other areas of life. So what happens when we don't seek after patience from God and instead we simply let impatience freely manifest itself in our lives? What does impatience do? Number one, impatience produces anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Whereas patience produces forgiveness, impatience produces anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Look again at the text verse there in front of you, if you would please. Matthew 18:26, that is the first occurrence of the word patience in the New Testament. There are four Greek words translated patience in the New Testament. Two of them are the primary ones that occur a number of times. This is the first occurrence of one of those key words. And identically the same phrase is given there in verse 26 and verse 29. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now the Lord, in verse 26, is a picture of God. And the servant there is a picture of you and me who need God's forgiveness because we have a sin debt that is so huge we can never pay it. And so we cry out to God. Look, there's not a person in this room who understands the issues of eternity, who understands the truths of God and God's Word, who understands heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness. Not a one here who doesn't want God to be patient with you. I'm telling you, if you understand anything about God and you understand anything about eternity and the issues of eternity and Bible doctrines, you want God to be patient with you. You and I are like that servant who fell down at his Lord's feet worshiping, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. Truth is, we could never pay it. That's the reason He graciously sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. So our sin debt could be paid. We've all failed. We all have sinned. We all have this debt. We cry out for forgiveness. But the key part of this story is the second half that begins with verse 28. The same servant found one of his fellow servants who owed him a pittance, 100 pence, just nothing in comparison to his debt, 10,000 talents.
And what happened?
He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Impatience produced anger. It almost always does. Impatience produced anger, which is irrational and unforgiving. Impatience and anger are like sister sins, or like stepping stones, with impatience leading quickly to anger. Hear this. Patient people are seldom angry people, and impatient people are usually or often angry people. When the Bible commands us in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." When the Bible commands us to be slow to wrath, it is not commanding us to be angry but get there slowly. That's not what it's doing. The Bible is filled with condemnations for all displays of human wrath. What the Bible is telling us when it says be slow to wrath, it is telling us that we must develop patience. It is a command. You have to. If you develop patience, you're far more likely to not sin by getting angry. Remember that I said impatience and anger are like steps going up, with impatience leading to anger. Now, men, I hope you're especially listening. Not only in human life all around us, but the Bible as well points out that this is a huge problem area for men. Every single occurrence of the words anger, angry, wrath, wroth, fury, furious, and indignation in the Bible was either God or a man. God's anger was always righteous. Man's anger was always unrighteous. But those words were always used in relation to men instead of women. 52 different men plus two groups of men. As I count them, you can count them yourself and see. Look them all up. Go all the way through the Bible. Now, I'm not saying no woman in the Bible ever got angry. I am saying that no specific woman is referred to in the Bible as being angry. Men have a problem with impatience. Men have a huge problem with anger. Somebody said it tongue in cheek like this: patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom found in women and never found in men. Now that poem is awfully pessimistic. The truth is, biblical patience must be a part of our lives if we're to be productive and fruitful for God. I was meditating on this and had this thought. If a young man could learn patience, and I mean patience like Jesus had, I don't mean tolerance for evil. I don't mean being a slacker or slow or lazy or irresponsible. In fact, the Bible balances the picture for us between being patient and being tolerant of evil in a couple of passages. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." The Lord is not slack, slow, or delaying. He's not a deadbeat concerning His promise to return and to judge, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's the same Greek word for patience. But He is patient, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see the balance right there in that verse. It's also pictured, the balance is pictured again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "I know thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Interesting. That in the same verse he says, "I know," he's right in the church there. He says, "I know your patience, and I also know you cannot bear them which are evil." So when I'm talking about patience, I mean patience like Jesus had. I'm not meaning tolerance for evil. I don't mean being a slacker or slow or lazy or irresponsible. But if a young man early in life could learn to balance both drive and determination along with patience, he could vastly improve the fruitfulness of his life. Impatience runs over people. Impatience fails to respect people as equals in the sight of God. Impatience says, I'm more important, so get out of my way. Impatience is rooted in pride. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8 says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You notice that? That the opposite of patience is pride. In God's vocabulary, Ecclesiastes 7, 8, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The single biggest problem that fathers and mothers have in raising children is not with the children. Let me say it again. Listen carefully. Everybody awake? Everybody awake? Say amen. Hear me. Get this. The single biggest problem fathers and mothers have raising children is not with the children. The single biggest problem fathers and mothers have in raising children is the parents' own impatience and anger. That's the biggest one of all. Biggest problem is not training the children, not teaching the children. The biggest single problem of all that parents have in relation to children is the parents' own impatience and anger. Two key words parents need to put in the back of their minds and think all the time while they're dealing with their children is this: patient firmness or gentle firmness. John and Charles Wesley were blessed with a patient mother. At one time, her husband said to her, I marvel, Susanna, at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times. Susanna Wesley looked fondly at the child and replied, had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I would have lost all my labor. That is patience. It is not just a matter of the child being inattentive. It is a matter of fact that all of us require repetition before we learn something well. Psalm 103 verse 13 is an interesting verse here. I love this verse. I'm not sure I've ever used this verse in preaching, but listen to it. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, did you notice it didn't say like as a father loves his children? That Hebrew word there is translated once in the Old Testament as love, I believe. But usually it's translated as mercy, compassion, or pity. Like as a father, not just loves his children. You don't see many Christian fathers who don't love their children in the sense that they delight in being with them. They can hug them. They enjoy them while they're cute. But how many have mercy, compassion, and pity and patience with the child as he is trying to learn? How easy it is for an impatient parent to forget that a child is still a child. And childish behavior isn't sinful, it's just childish. And the solution to childish behavior is never impatience and anger. Why? Because anger is unjust. And it turns into vengeance if you study Romans chapter 13. The solution to the child being childish is not impatience and anger. The solution is training. I read an excellent article this week in the magazine for ladies entitled An Encouraging Word. This article is by Mrs. Kenneth Johnson, and it's titled Teaching Children Chores. Listen to what she says. Children can learn by observing, but don't assume they have learned sufficiently concerning the task given if they've just observed you. Completely show the task from start to finish the first time, then let them repeat the same procedure unsupervised, even on the same shelf you just cleaned. When they're done, have them come for an inspection. Be sure to go immediately, if possible, to check their work. This is a mother of seven children here. She can speak with authority. Always give positive feedback first. Even if the only thing you can say is, you obviously worked hard. Give suggestions to their work, but don't demean their character. Have them try again. Do you know what it means by don't demean their character? It means a lot of people with their children will say things like, oh, I'm so frustrated with you. What's the matter with you? Do you know what you just said? There's something wrong with their character. Or, you dummy, why can't you ever get this right? Now, respectfully, I would say to you, the dummy there is not the child. We are having a problem. The parent is having a problem with impatience and anger. Give suggestions to their work. Don't demean their character. Have them try again till it's fairly close to how you would perform the task. Give them good encouragement by telling them they now are able to perform a task close to what you're able to do. Expect the child to give reasonable quality in their work. You're not just having them go through the motions of work, but you're training them to help run the home. It is a general rule that a child should have... This is very wise. Listen to this. It's a general rule that a child should have one key responsibility for each year old they are, which they're expected to complete without being told to perform the task. This work should not have to be inspected as a rule, but surprise inspections should find the work done with reasonably good quality on a consistent basis. Additional tasks may be asked of a child in a day, but these particular chores are understood to be their responsibility to the family and are to be accomplished without being told. In our house, we add a new responsibility after each birthday. That's one of the privileges of getting older. It's important to remember when children are left to themselves and their sinful nature, they will not follow through on responsibilities. It is the parent's job to inspect and keep a watchful eye on the child's work to ensure the job is accomplished and done adequately at that. Also remember, after the child is consistently performing a particular chore well, inspect only periodically. Boys' chores can involve doing more in the garage or shop and girls in the house. Both can be good gardeners and everyone helps during canning season. And then she lists chores by age group. She says age 18 months to 3 years, and she lists what a child at that age can do. Help pick up and put away toys, fold and put away washcloths, get and put away items as directed, set the spoon and cup on the high chair for the meals. Then 3 to 5 years old, dress self, fold and put away clothes, empty small garbage bins and bigger pails or take to dumpster, take laundry washer from hampers and so on. 5 to 7 years, make the bed completely, change the sheets, vacuum the room, dust the room, lower the furniture, wash, rinse, and dry dishes. 8 to 12 years of age, cobweb inside and outside the house, sweep inside and outside the house, sweep in or vacuum under the dining room table, water the lawn and garden, rake the flower beds, and so on. And then she says, and this is interesting, this is very biblical, by age 12 you see Jesus carrying the responsibilities of a man. 12 and up do most household and yard tasks with very little supervision. Now what is this? This is just training. The disciples that Jesus had around Him were typically impatient men. Manifested how? Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, turn over there with me, would you please? They were disgusted, impatient, and angry with children. The children were in their way. Where do you see patience, perhaps more than any other place in a man or a woman, especially in a man? It's in how he deals with little children. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to Jesus that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, can you see this? Y'all get away. Jesus is busy. We don't have time for these children. I want to tell you something. If you and I don't have time for little children, if we don't have patience with little children, We're not like Jesus. His disciples rebuked those that brought them, but when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased with them. Now, He's not tolerating evil. Notice this. He's patient with the children. He's patient with the disciples, but He is not tolerant of evil. And they are wrong, and He corrects them and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And then He corrects their misnomer and their misunderstanding. And He says to them, there is something that little children have that adult men ought to have. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." He says, you need the humility that little children usually have. Then Jesus took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and bless them. And Jesus, you study the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, and it says not only children, but there were babies, infants who were brought to Him. And Jesus is taking these babies in His arms, these infants. He's surrounded with children. If you can imagine those children. And Jesus manifested patience. Impatience produces anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Now, next point ties in with the first point. Impatience shows, demonstrates, in some ways proves, a lack of true love. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. What is God's first description or definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? This is the love chapter. And what is God's first description or definition of love in this chapter? He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity." Charity is love. It's agape love. "I'm become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal." He still hasn't given you really a description or definition of love. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," and so on, "have not charity, I'm nothing." He still hadn't told you what it is. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." He still hadn't told you what it is. In verse 4, He tells you what it is. "Charity suffereth long." That is the Greek word for patience. It is the same Greek word again. Love is patient. It suffers long and is kind. It envies not. Charity, love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's the same Greek word there that's translated patience back in Matthew 18, 26 and 29. I dealt with a father who was filled with the emotion and pathos of love for his children, very affectionate. But his displays of impatience and anger toward his little children at times caused them to be on edge. I could watch them and see them on edge. Those displays of impatience and anger were so biblically unjust that he unknowingly was creating resentment and rebellion in his children. When you see a father display anger and impatience toward a 6-year-old, just mark it down in your mind. Move forward 10 years, you're looking at a rebel. I don't care how obedient that child is. I don't care how respectful that child is. I don't care how kind that child is. I don't care how obedient that child is. I don't care how well-behaved that child is. A great majority of the time, you're looking at a child who will be a rebel 10 years later. The impatience and the anger on the part of the parent will turn into a seething volcano that comes forth as rebellion at age 14, 15, 16. It is so common, it is incredible. I believe you ought to tell your mate and your children, "I love you." Speak the words. Write the words. You ought to do that. But don't ever forget that your actions speak louder than you can talk or you can write. And the number one way, the first way you demonstrate you love your children or your wife is how? Charity suffers long. Charity is patient. Love is patient. The first way. You say, "I love my wife, I love my children, but I get so..." No, 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 no. Love suffers long. It's not what you say. It's not what you write. It's what you do. In a department store, a young husband was minding the baby while his wife was making a purchase. The baby was wailing. The father seemed quite unperturbed as he quietly said, "Easy now, Albert. Control yourself. Keep calm." Another howl rang out. "Ah!" Now, Albert," he murmured, "keep your temper." A woman passing by remarked, "I must congratulate you. You seem to know just how to speak to a baby." "Baby, nothing," he said. "I'm Albert." Here's a little poem I came across. Listen to this. "Angry words in just one moment oft bring forth a flood of tears, and the wounds they have created may live on for months and years. Charity suffereth long. Impatience demonstrates a lack of true love. Love suffers long. Love is patient." Let's apply it to another area. The boyfriend-girlfriend game of our American society is the fruit of a lack of patience. We're not willing to wait for God's timing. We're not willing to wait until we're old enough, wise enough, mature enough, financially stable enough to get married and then meet the one and marry her. No, we got to play with emotions. For years and years, we've got to play with emotions, leave behind us a string of people who have been defrauded, who have been hurt and damaged. And what is it? It's the fruit of a lack of patience. It's the fruit of impatience. Marriages without parental blessing. What is that? It's impatience. Marriages where both parties aren't ready to get married. What is that? It is the fruit of impatience. Divorce is usually, often, a fruit of impatience. Love suffers long. How did Jesus demonstrate His love to His disciples? One of the key ways was His patience with them. This, you know, I never saw this until I put this in this context and then started thinking about all the times Jesus demonstrated patience with His disciples. And when you think about it, this was one of the most outstanding things about the life of Jesus. They were ignorant of many things He wanted them to know. So He would teach them, and after He taught them, they'd ask again. He would explain it again. Then later He would come back and have to explain it again. You remember what I'm talking about? I wish I had time. I don't have time to turn all the passage. But if you know the Gospels, just read through them. You'll see this over and over. He'd have to explain it over and over again. Think about this. How many times did Jesus tell His disciples of His coming death and resurrection? Several times He sat down and talked to them about it, gave them an extensive discourse about it. And then what happened? They ran for their lives as soon as He was arrested. And even after He rose from the dead, how many times yet did He explain to them His death and resurrection after He rose from the dead? He met with them on Sunday night. He was resurrected Sunday morning. He met with them Sunday night. Next Sunday night, He had to meet with them again. And that didn't do it. Go on through and read. He kept having to meet with them. That's the patience of Jesus. You remember how selfish and ambitious some of the disciples were? Some of them came to Him one day and said, "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom." Jesus very patiently just sat down and explained it to them. He'd already explained it. You know what He could have said? He could have said, "Guys, you just don't get it, do you?" But that would have been impatient. That's the reason you don't see that. I was searching for sermons on patience. I had a terrible time finding any. I found one sermon by Dr. George W. Truett, who went to heaven probably in the late 1940s, I believe it was. And listen to what he said. "See Jesus' patience with the people who pressed upon Him from every quarter for His help. Wherever He went, the multitudes followed Him and found Him. He could not be hid. Toward all who thus sought His help, He was infinitely patient. The most beautiful portrait given of Jesus in the New Testament is in the five brief words, 'He went about doing good.' His constant attitude toward the people was that of overflowing helpfulness. Graciousness, kindness, active helpfulness toward others marked all the earthly steps of Jesus. His patience toward His foes was still more wonderful. They sought to circumvent his plans and to frustrate his word whichever way he went. And his patience was undimmed and undiminished through it all. Nor was his patience the patience of weakness. He reminded his opposers that he could call on his Father and call more than 12 legions of angels to come to his aid if he so desired. His patience was not because he was weak, but that procedure would have been out of harmony with both his spirit and his plans. Nor was his patience the patience of stoicism. Stoicism is acting without feeling, just doing it. There was never another as sensitive as was he, or who felt so keenly the sins and woes of earth. Nor was his patience the patience of sullenness, like that of some savage who sometimes bears torture in grim silence. Never in all the world, before or since, has any other shown patience so gracious and gentle and enduring. He prayed for his murderers and gave back gentle answers to most cruel words, and then endured his lonely, cruel cross and died for us all. Mark also his patience with his work. He saw few visible results to his work while he was here in the flesh. He was a sower more than a reaper. Great multitudes followed him at first, but under his winnowing words, they kept falling away from him until one day he put the surprisingly pathetic question to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Still, he never faltered, but went steadily on and on, unwavering and undiscouraged. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Impatience produces anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Impatience demonstrates a lack of true love. Impatience indicates pride. And impatience, watch this, cuts you off from all the blessings that follow patience. Whenever God gives a list of things in the Bible, it's important to take note of the order of the things in that list. You know, I was amazed at the number of passages in the New Testament where patience was first or second in a list of things that you and I need in our lives. Turn with me back. I'm in Corinthians. Go back to Romans chapter 5. This could well have been a text for this message as well. Romans chapter 5 is a key verse. And notice the list here. Notice how he builds on this list. And notice that you can't have these blessings without patience. Romans chapter 5 verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh" what? Say it. "Patience." And then what? What comes after patience? Patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice that hope, if you want the love of God shed abroad in your heart, if you want experience, you've got to have patience. That's the resulting thing from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4 says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." How did he approve himself? How did he show himself to be a minister of God? In patience. Afflictions, necessities, distresses. Approved first by patience. 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you." Wonders, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. No, that was not the first sign of an apostle. What was the first sign of an apostle? "The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience." Colossians chapter 1 verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." 2 Thessalonians 1:4. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." James chapter 1 verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know what he's saying there? Impatience keeps you from spiritual maturity. You cannot mature and become what God wants you to be without patience. The trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Let it work in you that ye may be perfect, complete and entire, wanting nothing. Otherwise, without patience, you will not be what God wants you to be. Impatience keeps you from spiritual maturity. Impatience guarantees you, listen, impatience guarantees you an increase in irritations, trials, and tribulations. Did you notice what he said? Tribulation works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. That's what he said in Romans and in James. If you don't let the Holy Spirit give you patience, he won't ignore your rejection. He will simply give you trials so that you can get it anyway. You'll probably either with the trials become patient or become bitter. I'm talking about impatience gives you phenomenal blessings. Newsweek magazine, January 22nd, 2001. Beautiful article entitled, Teaching a Child Changing a Life. This lady, an older lady, she must be in her 60s or 70s at least. She says, Annie was vastly different from the other students I tutor in reading at an inner-city grade school. Usually the kids are glad for a break from the classroom, a chance to be given one-on-one attention by a sympathetic listener. Not Annie. Though I met the six-year-old twice a week, it was a real struggle to get past the thicket that kept her away from me. She would look at me with unseeing eyes, scarcely answering my questions. She couldn't read. Then one day she mentioned her little brother, who I quickly realized was the light of her life. This was the opening I'd been looking for. Let's put his name in this blue journal, I said. It's yours. And I wrote Annie, A-N-N-I-E, on the cover. Tell me how you spell your brother's name. She suddenly grabbed my pen and started printing the letters J-O-E-Y. Joey, she said. Joey, I love Joey. And she drew a heart on the top. From then on when we met, she told me more about Joey, and I carefully wrote down what she said. As happens with so many children, she could read most of it back. They were her words, and they meant a lot to her. After that day, we met 9 more times. For our last session, Annie came in sporting a badge her teacher had given her with the word reader inscribed on the badge. During my 25 years as a first grade teacher and 7 years as a volunteer tutor, I've worked with many students like Annie who are behind their classmates in reading skills. I have found that I can help almost every child learn. It helps if I smile and nod my head in agreement when they read the words correctly. If they hesitate over difficult words, I give a hint. I never allow myself to get impatient. There's the key to that lady's success. That's it, right there. She is patient until the children learn, until she finds the key to their learning, and then until she can teach them. This is usually different from classroom experiences where children are exposed to other students' disapproval and even laughter. Phonics and readers are important, but I found that they're most effective when you build on the children's own words. Annie could read by the time our sessions were over, but she asked for one last meeting with me so she could finish the passage about Joey and show the journal to her mother. I will care for you and keep you in my life, she read, her eyes shining. And I'll respect you and make you be smart, and I will never let you get out of my dreams come true, and I will love you forever and ever and ever. And why could little 6-year-old Annie write that and read that? Because it was a teacher who got the rewards of patience by looking in a child's eyes. Impatience produces anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It demonstrates a lack of true love. It indicates pride. It cuts you off from the blessings that follow patience. It keeps you from spiritual maturity. It guarantees you an increase in trials and tribulations. And impatience stops the production of godly fruit. Luke 8:15 says, bring forth fruit with patience. Takes patience to produce fruit. What are Bible fruits? The fruit of giving. Why can't people afford to give God His tithes and offerings? It's not because they can't afford to. It's because they want that car or that house or that new carpet or that new TV set right now, and they're not willing to wait for it. They're not patient. So they don't get the joy of the fruit of giving because of impatience. the fruit of giving, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise and thankfulness, the fruit of souls. This article said, in Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received into the church. In East Africa, it was 10 years. In New Zealand, 9 years before one baptism. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first convert. William Carey labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was baptized. In Burma, Adoniram Judson told 7 years before he had one convert. Once he wrote England these words, "Beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren, success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God. God can make it." Here's another article. In 1853, a denominational mission society discussed closing a station in Angola, India, because only 10 converts had been won to Christ in 15 years. They made up the single church, which someone called the Lone Star of India. Samuel Smith, the author of the song, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," was a member of the mission board. As he contemplated the matter in 1853 of possibly closing that mission, called Lone Star Mission, he wrote the following poem. "Shine on, Lone Star, in grief and tears and sad reverses oft baptized. Shine on amid thy founder's fears. Lone stars in heaven are not despised." The next day he read that poem to his colleagues on the mission board, and when he did, they unanimously voted to continue the work. And because of that decision, God moved in mighty power, and 30 years later, the Angoli church had grown to 15,000 members. How can you get patience? I got to give you this fast. If you're taking notes, you'll have to write fast. Number one, seek and pray for the skill of patience. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "Flee these things and follow after several things." One of them is patience. There is a skill to be learned about patience, like there's a skill to be learned about driving or flying or shooting or building or cooking. You must follow after it. You must say, "I want it." You must chase after it. Number two, learn from instead of running from your trials. Romans 5:3, tribulation works patience. James 1:3, the trying of your faith works patience. Number three, model your life after those around you who have patience. Hebrews 6:12, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's easy for an impatient, angry man to hang around other impatient, angry men who feed each other's impatience and anger. Seek out men with patience and meekness, and model after them. Number four, study and meditate on the lives of the prophets. James 5:10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets for an example of patience." Study patience in the lives of Elisha, Hosea, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, and so on. I wish I had time to talk about all of them. Number five, read the book of Job several times. James 5:11 says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Notice how he was patient in his trial and how God rewarded him double what he started out with. Number six, yield to and be filled with the Holy Spirit and His fruit. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." If you know it, say it with me, would you please? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's patience. The Holy Spirit, when He produces His power in your life, will produce His fruit, and part of that fruit will be patience. And number seven, make yourself accountable to someone to not demonstrate impatience and anger. Hebrews 10:25 talks about how important accountability is if you're to have achieve victory in any area of your life. I told you about J.T. Pace. How that at 62 years of age, he went and tried to learn to read. 3 years later, he still couldn't read until he finally pleaded with God, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, and he himself claimed. In fact, I'm going to show you a video of it. It takes about a minute long where he is giving this testimony at the close of the service today. I'm going to show you a video where he is telling what a miracle it was when he woke up the next morning and could read. Took him 3 years, and finally God answered his prayer. but it's something I left out of the story. He spent his childhood in South Carolina picking cotton to help his family survive. They were sharecroppers. We were poor people. We had nothing. I can remember nights going out into the barn, getting the corn meant for the horses, chewing on hard kernels to stop the hunger. On top of that, I was puny. I suffered with asthma, and I had speech problems. I couldn't talk. I wanted to go to school. I wanted to learn. I tried going to school once, but I stuttered so badly I couldn't recite my ABCs. The teacher didn't understand and hit me with a switch. I ran out of the schoolhouse and never went back. The impatience of a teacher kept J.T. Pace in the darkness of ignorance for almost 60 more years. I wonder what impatience is doing in your life, your mate's life, your children's life. I wonder what impatience is keeping you from, because impatience stops the production of godly fruit. And let me remind you as I close that God is a very, very extraordinarily patient God. But don't misinterpret His patience. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise to return and to judge. As some men count slackness, He's not slow. He is long-suffering to usward. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When in your life have you repented of your sin, acknowledged to God you are a sinner, and called upon the Lord for salvation? Would you bow with me, please?